Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Lord, we do give you thanks for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you send your spirit now. Illuminate your word for us. Help us to understand it. Give us eyes to see. Change our hearts so that we love what you love, so we love what you teach. And by the power of your spirit, give us the ability to live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had the occasion where you someone gets a new car, or maybe you get a new car, and you think, well, I've never seen anybody with this car. No one else has this car. This is such a new car to me. And then once you've experienced the car, or you have your friend who has the car, whatever the situation is, then all of a sudden you see the car everywhere. Have you ever had this experience? You know, so everyone has this car. How did I not see this before? Most people have had an experience like that where something has kind of been unknown to them for some time. Something happens, and now you see it everywhere. A similar version of this happened to me. I've alluded to this a few times in some past sermons, and that is that years ago I had this book. Anybody heard of the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer? You heard of that book? Yeah, people love to buy that book, but people don't. It's a book people go, gosh, I'm going to have to go that one kind of slow, and then maybe it kind of sits up there, you know. So J.I. Packer wrote this book, Knowing God, and I found out about this book in high school, and I graduated high school. Then I was a lifeguard over the summer. I read the book during lifeguard breaks, and I kept that copy of the book years later, maybe 15-ish years later, after probably another 10,000 hours of biblical languages, church history, theology, and so on, I came across the doctrine that we're going to be talking about today. And I remember thinking, how did this escape me? How did I never see this before? How did I never know about this? How come no one ever told me about this? In all of this study and so on. And I just happened to, shortly after that experience, pull off the shelf my old copy of Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And chapter 9 of that book, page 212, is called Sons of God. And the thing that I had never seen before, that I came to learn about, and thought, gosh, how come no one's ever told me about that? It's the doctrine of adoption, which Paul talks about here in Ephesians, which we're going to look at today. And I remember thinking, how come no one ever told me about this before? And I pulled out the copy there in chapter 9, Sons of God, it's the doctrine of adoption. And I go, I must have missed this chapter. And as I was thumbing through my chapter, guess what I saw? My own notes in the margin. In God's providence and in his timing, at that time in my life, I wasn't ready for it. And for various reasons, that would be a different story, I came to be later to be ready for it. And some of you today are ready for it now, but you haven't been ready for it before. And so we're going to spend some time this afternoon talking about the doctrine of adoption. Look at the text there with me in your Bibles or in your bulletin. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he goes on to enumerate what some of those blessings are. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Chosen in him. And why God chose anyone? So that we would be holy and blameless before him. He goes further on the predestined. What was the purpose of predestination? Look in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We want to talk about today what adoption is not, what adoption is, and then how to experience its benefits or its blessings. What adoption is not, what it is, and then how to experience it. First, what adoption is not. Adoption is not true of everyone. Adoption is not true of everyone. Not every single person is a child of God. I know this may shock some of you. You may think, you know, this is one of those jaywalking episodes where someone will walk along and say, you know, is this statement in the Bible? And they'll make a statement, and the person, you know, God helps those who helps themselves. Is that statement in the Bible? You know, and people say, oh, yeah, it's got to be there. You know, and that's not there, by the way. Okay. Things like that. And so same thing with this doctrine. Adoption is not true of everyone. Look in verse 5. Paul says, he predestined who? What's the word? Us. In verse 5, he says, he predestined us. Who is he speaking about? That's right. Somebody said the saints. Paul, go back up to, it's not in your bulletin. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. So the set of people whom Paul says is adopted, it's us. People who are in Christ. Adoption is a benefit of being in Christ. Not every person is adopted. This is important. We'll get to see why later. I was at a minister's conference several years ago, and this came up in polite conversation where the minister was making the argument that everyone is adopted. Everyone is a child of God. Everyone is that way. And I remember looking at him like, you don't want to be the person who's always like, well, let's talk about that. You know, you don't want to do that. And you want to make sure it's like an appropriate time and all that. And so I looked at him, I was like, is he joking? I wanted to see, is there a, you know, because sometimes I make jokes in here and they don't go over so well. Because I've got the deadpan, my friend had the deadpan, but he wasn't joking. Not everyone is adopted. Listen to how J.I. Packer describes this. He says, what is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer that I know of is that a Christian is someone who has God as Father. But can't that be said of every person, whether they are Christian or not? Emphatically, no. The idea that all people are children of God is not found anywhere in the Bible. The Old Testament shows God as the Father, not of all, but of his own people, the seed of Abraham. And while the New Testament has a world vision, it likewise shows God as the Father, not of all, but of those who, knowing themselves to be sinners, put their trust in Jesus and so become Abraham's spiritual seed and sons of God, Galatians chapter 4. So this is why Paul says in Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Sonship to God, Packer continues, is not, therefore, a universal status into which everyone enters by natural birth. Rather, sonship is a supernatural gift which one receives through receiving Christ. And this is why the Apostle John says in chapter 1 of his gospel, to all who received him, that is Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called what? Children of God. So adoption is not true of everyone. And that makes a difference. We'll see why in a second. So right out of the gates, we have to clear away some of the underbrush that has crept into the church and into people's sort of subconscious when it comes to this doctrine, which is why it doesn't seem like that big of a deal to many of us. Because many of us have been hardwired to think, yeah, of course, isn't that right? I mean, we're all sort of children of God. Isn't that right? But that's not what the Bible teaches on that. So the first thing, adoption is not, it's not true of everyone. The next thing, adoption is not the same thing as justification. Adoption is not the same thing as justification. You know, I don't like $50,000 theological words, mainly because they're often used to try and make it a kind of a subtle way to show, hey, I'm very smart, I've read a lot of books, and probably you don't understand that word, and if I use it, you'll have to ask me what it means. People do that. But the Bible uses some terms like justification and sanctification and, dare I say it, propitiation. It uses those terms. And so we need to understand what those terms mean. We ought not be embarrassed about those things, and we ought to use them as it's appropriate. The Bible uses the term justification in this way. Someone, when they repent and believe the gospel, they are justified. And what that means is their moral resume, with all the sins and so on, is transferred to Jesus. And Jesus' perfect moral resume is transferred to them. That's justification. And so in that, their sins are atoned for, they're forgiven, and they receive Jesus' perfect record, perfect moral resume. Does that make sense? That's justification. That's not what adoption is. A lot of people, when this language about sonship, and we're going to get to why he says the word sons in a second instead of just children or daughters and sons. We'll come to that. But this language about being in the household of God or the family of God or being sons of God or being adopted and so on, that language is not the same thing as, quote, being saved. Adoption is on that, it's on that continuum of the blessings that come to someone who is in Christ, but it's not the same thing as, quote, what people say around here, being saved. It's something that happens after justification. It's something that justification makes possible. Justification is an amazing, wonderful, incredibly important doctrine in the Scriptures. It's not the only thing that is important for you to know in your Christian and devotional life. Justification is one of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It's one of the things. It makes possible a whole range of other things. What are those other things? Well, one of them is adoption. All right? We haven't said what adoption is yet. We're just talking about right now clearing away some of the underbrush, what it is not. So adoption is not true of everyone. It's not the same thing as justification. Well, what is it? First is this. Adoption is a declaration. It's a declaration. And I'll explain that. Now I'm going to give some history around this, the concept of justification as Paul uses it in the word here that he uses. Adoption is a declaration. In the Roman world, in the first century where Paul is writing this, adoption was a technical legal procedure, a lot like it is now. A technical legal procedure, but there were some significant differences between the way they practiced it and the way we do. When we think about adoption today and the kind of the legal concept of it, where somebody is going to go from not being a child to being a child, we almost never adopt adults. In the first century Roman context, they almost never adopted children. They almost only adopted adults. Why? Because the idea in the first century was that you'd have somebody who was typically very wealthy, who lacked an heir. There was no one who could carry on the family name. There was no one who could carry on the wealth, who could carry on the influence, and so on. And so the wealthy Roman would adopt an adult, and four things would happen. We're going to look at those four things in a second. But it was something that occurred with adults, not infants or children, and it brought certain benefits. But here we want to focus, before we look at the benefits, we want to look on, it was a declaration. The closest thing we get to this in our culture is where, what I say is, when I talk about declaration, what I mean is the words, they do what they say. The words do what they say. Or maybe you can put it in this way. The words cause what they say. That may sound sort of strange to you, but let me give an example that will bring it home easily. When a man and a woman are standing up here somewhere, and there's a minister who says, "We are gathered here today," for, you know, however they say the thing that they're going to say. And they look at the woman, and the minister looks at the woman and says, "Do you take this man to be your husband, to have and to hold in sickness and in, you know, do you, man, take this woman to be your wife, to have and to hold in sickness and health," and so on. And then the looks at the man, look at the woman, and they each say, "I do." It causes what it says. The words make it happen. Does that make sense? And so in adoption, in this context, that's why I say it's a declaration. The declaration of adoption makes it happen. It's words that do what they say. So that's the first thing. What is adoption? Adoption is, first, it's a declaration. It's a legal declaration that brings someone who was previously not part of the family to now they are part of the family. And now I said it brings several benefits. What are they? So what adoption is, it's a declaration. And the next piece here is what adoption is, it's a change in status. It is a declaration that causes a change in status. I gave a little bit of the first century context a second ago. Here were some of the things that would happen in the first century when someone was adopted. And I want to ask you, as I read through this, see if this sounds familiar from other stuff that you know. In the first century context, when somebody would adopt someone else, here's what would happen. The newly adopted son's legal obligations and debts were transferred to the adopting father. The newly adopted son's legal debts and obligations were all transferred to the adopting father. The second thing that happened is the son became as wealthy as the father and became the inheritor of everything the father had. The third thing that happened is the father became liable for everything the son would do. And the last thing, the son now bore the responsibility to carry on the name of the family and to bring it honor. Adoption wasn't just a declaration. It brought certain changes immediately in status. The son would go from, let's say, completely impoverished to as wealthy as the father was. All the debts which were previously owed were now paid for by the parent, by the adopting parent. And the child, the adopting adult in this case, the adopted adult, now had the responsibility to carry on the family name, the new family name, and to bring honor to the new family name. Adoption is not primarily a declaration, although it is that. Adoption is not mainly, it's not even a change in the nature of the person who's adopted. It's a change in status or position. It's a change in your status or position. Sons in the first century of the Roman world, when you were adopted as a son, let's talk about this. Why does Paul say in verse 5, "He predestined us for adoption And the text here, the Greek word is sons. It's not children. And other times, Paul will speak about that, and he'll use it, the word child. Why does he use the word sons? He uses the word sons because in the first century context, only sons could be adopted. Only sons could inherit. Sonship in the Roman world, whether natural sonship or especially adoptive sonship, because once if you were a natural child, you could be disinherited. But if you were an adopted son, you could never be disinherited. Sonship in the Roman world meant power, authority, and if it were adoptive sonship, it meant inheritance. It meant wealth. It meant status, power, and privilege. So when Paul takes this word and this concept and puts all Christians, male and female, in that concept, Paul's actually being very subversive in a first century context. And women should not be upset about this language, about being adopted as sons, any more than men should be upset about being called part of the bride of Christ. In fact, I would submit if there are idioms that the Scripture uses or metaphors that the Scripture uses that burn you, you should pay attention to that because there may be something going on for you spiritually there that you need to pay attention to. What is adoption? It is a declaration and it is a change in status that comes with these certain benefits, where all of your debts and all your obligations are transferred, and you now have the duty or the responsibility to carry out and carry on the family name and to bring honor to it. Now, last point, how do we experience? We haven't really talked yet about the benefits. We're about to talk about that now. So we've talked about what it's not and what it is. Then we want to talk about how do we experience the benefits of adoption. First, let me give you a few of those benefits, a few of the marks, I'll call them, of adoption. The marks of people who have been adopted by the Father. And then we'll talk about how to experience that. First mark is that you have access to the Father. You have access to the Father. Listen to what Paul says in just a few verses later in Ephesians chapter 2, for through him, that is Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. God answers your call when you call. If you were to call some, you know, super powerful CEO and you have no, you're not getting through. Even if you do get through, he's going to do what you do when you see a number. I don't know that number. Right? One of the marks of being a son is that you have access to the Father. You can break into the meeting. The person comes into the meeting and says, I'm sorry to interrupt. Your son is on the phone and says it's an emergency. And what happens? Very often the person will say, one second, please. And we'll go and take the call. God is not too busy to hear from you. God doesn't get tired of hearing from you. Having access to God in the Old Testament was a very rare thing. Did you know that? If you wanted to know what the mind of God was on something, you had to go and find a prophet. And there weren't that many of them. We have access in a way that most people in history could only dream of having access. We come into God's throne room whenever we want. There's not office hours. You have access to the Father. That's one of the marks of adoption. The second mark of adoption is the graceful handling of trouble. The graceful handling of trouble. And before I expound this one, I want you to keep in mind there's one more coming. And these two, this one I'm about to talk about right now, and the one after that, must be held closely together. They're often treated separately. In my opinion, they must be held closely together. These two marks. Here, this second mark, the graceful handling of trouble. Listen to what the author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons at all. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, that's the earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, and as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment of discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. One of the marks of adoption is that you have kind of a behind-the-scenes look. You have a way of encountering difficulty and trouble where you can say, not, this trouble is wonderful. Can I have more trouble, please? That's masochism. Instead, what you have is you have a way you can gracefully handle trouble, because all the things, we talked about this a few weeks ago, everything that happens, either God causes to happen or allows to happen, nothing catches him by surprise. And further, not only does nothing catch him by surprise, but nothing is outside his power. And all of that power is made gentle toward the child. That's you. And so as you're going through whatever the difficulty is, you can do like what the last couple of verses said there. You can lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. You know, get the picture there of somebody who's bowed down by the pressure. You know, they're kind of hunched over. And the text is saying here that you have a way. You have because of your access to the Father, and because all of his power and knowledge is being bent toward your good, you can bear up in a certain way. You can be buoyed even in difficult circumstances. You can have a graceful way of handling trouble. Now, I said that this mark has to be held together with the next one. And the next mark is the mark of security. Because there, and I'm going to expound this in a second. I want to connect the two here. This first mark is sometimes God disciplines his children. We tell our kids when they don't like what we're telling them, if we did not love you, we would let you do that. And I have to tell you, every time we tell them that, they say, oh, well, that makes very good sense, Mom. I totally get that. I'm so glad that you disciplined me in this way. Of course not, right? As we get older, we move out of more those kind of childish ways, but we still maintain that same reflex when it comes to our Father. And we tend to think that if there's anything that's happening to us bad in our life, it's because we've done something to deserve it and we're being punished. Or we believe we've not done anything to deserve it and we're angry with God for allowing it. Just like my kids. But a mark of an adopted child is a recognition that sometimes God will allow certain things to come into your life in a way that will correct and grow and strengthen parts of your character and parts of your holiness and parts of your devotion for your good. Just because you're an adult doesn't mean you've arrived. But that mark has to be kept together closely with the second mark, which is the mark of security. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but instead you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. A mark of an adopted son is a sense of security. You can't be fired. You can't be disinherited. So I said that the two have to be held closely together. The one about God disciplines. The other one is here. When certain bad things come into our lives, we're often inclined to either say, I don't deserve this and I'm mad at God for allowing it. Or we go the other way. We feel like God is punishing us. You know? But the idea here with security is that you're not being driven away from the family. In fact, with this notion of adoption, as we discussed earlier, you cannot be. So here in Romans 8, when Paul picks back up this concept of adoption as sons, when he says, you haven't been given a spirit of slavery. The idea in the first century was, if you did something to displease, this term that Paul uses, doulos, it's a broad term. It could also be used bondservant, people who have sold themselves in indentured servitude, people, it's a broad term. And the idea is basically, do you see God as a boss or a dad? You have not been given, Paul says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of God as a boss to fall back into fear, but instead you received the Spirit of adoption. You can't be fired. You can't be disinherited. And so what Paul goes on to say here in these verses is that your reason for obeying is now different. Your reason for doing what God calls you to do is now different or can be different. Whereas before, you may have tried to do what God said to do because you didn't want him to zap you. You're afraid. If I do something wrong, I'm not going to, you know. And maybe you still feel like that when you sin, and you will come back, like I talked about my friend a few weeks ago, who felt like, in order for repentance to be real, he had to grovel, a lot like the prodigal son. And what I said to my friend then and what I say to you today is that that is a misunderstanding of your position as an adopted son. You obey not out of a sense that if you don't, you'll be fired or you will incur the wrath of a capricious and arbitrary boss. Instead, you obey out of a sense of being a son and being called to carry on the honor and the name of the family and to bring glory to that name and to not bring shame on the name of Christ. Not on your name, on the name of Christ. When I was preparing the department-wide email to my staff, back in December of 2016, and I was a full-time lawyer. I had already had my conversations with my bosses and with my senior staff that I was going to be leaving full-time law work to become a full-time vocational minister. And so I'd had those conversations, and I prepared the email to send to the rest of my staff. And I said in the email, I'm going to go be a minister to, you know, as you cut off all the, oh, what's happening? Is he really being fired? You know how people do. So I was going to cut through that, and I'm going to go be a minister. That's what I'm going to do. Before I click send on that, I thought, ooh. Have I done anything that's going to bring disrepute on the ministry or on the church or on Christ? It was a little bit of a, oh. But the point here about adoption and about this mark of security is that you can't do anything as between your relationship and God's to get you kicked out of the family or to incur the wrath of God on you personally. Why? Because you're a son. And so what it gives is a different motive for obedience. The servant knows that he can be fired. That's the view of God as boss. But the son knows that he can't be fired. So you don't obey to become secure or to stay secure. Rather, you obey because you are secure. You don't obey for security. You obey from security. So you obey not out of a fear that God will zap you if you don't, not out of a fear that God will stop loving you if you don't. Rather, you obey out of a sense of gratitude for what the Lord has done and an awareness that the obedience that God calls for is restorative for you and healing, even though sometimes it can be difficult. The three marks. There are others. Three marks. The first, access to the Father. The second, a graceful handling of trouble. And the third, security. How do you experience those things? The word that Paul uses that is translated into English as adoption or adopted is a rare use of the word in the New Testament. Huiothesia, which literally means son placing. For we have been son-placed. We were predestined to be son-placed. That's the word. Placing a son. And you can think about how that might be used in that first century context where you get an adult son and you place him. But the genius behind Paul's use and appropriation of that term in the first century is that it has a double meaning. And Paul clearly intends the double meaning here. Because if you look back in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons. What are the next three words? Through Jesus Christ. He predestined us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. If you pause it for a second, isn't that a weird way to talk? You're predestined as adoption through someone else. Through something you're predestined for adoption. What is he saying there? I think the key to understand this is to think about the parable of the prodigal son, which we heard read a few minutes ago, which is probably very familiar to many of you. The son goes away, but before he goes away, he says to the father, I want my share of the inheritance. And so essentially, the father liquidates or pays cash value for whatever the inheritance share is, gives that to the son, and that prodigal goes away. And the older brother who remains, listen, everything belongs to him. Everything else that's there belongs to him. It's all part of his inheritance. You understand that? So that when the prodigal goes away, and the text says he squandered the wealth and looks up one day and has this amazing Greek phrase, he came to himself. And what does he say? He says, my father's servants have a better life than this. And he goes back to go find the dad. And he's rehearsing his speech. And before he can even get the speech out, and the speech he says in his mind, I will go back to my father and I will say, I don't deserve to be a son. Just make me a servant. Do you see how he's making himself not a son anymore? But before he can get the words out, the father says, I'm so glad you're back. I've been waiting. I have looked for your return. And he goes to share the news. And now what's going to happen? They're going to kill this special animal. They're going to give a ring. And they're going to give a robe, which belongs to who? The older brother. That's all his inheritance. And so when the younger brother returns, he's getting the older brother's stuff. And that's one of the reasons why he's so angry. And what the older brother says is, I've served you all these years, and I've never disobeyed anything that you've said, unlike my younger brother. And now you're taking my ring and you're giving it to him. You're taking my robe and you're giving it to him. You're taking my fatted calf and you're giving it to him, and you're throwing a party for him with my stuff. And what you need to see is that Jesus, the author of the Hebrews, says, our brother, the firstborn among brothers. Paul says here we're adopted through Jesus Christ. This word adopted, son placing. The Father sent the Son, and you are placed in him. You are placed in the Son. And it's the Son here, Jesus, who is the true older brother, who says, everything that you have, I'm glad you're here. It's all mine. I've gotten it all for you. Everything that you have is at my expense. I'm glad you're here. I'm welcoming you back. Come to the table. Share with me in the inheritance that I have won for you. I pay it all gladly out of my own pocket. Everything you have, the Father's table, is at my expense, because I give myself for you so that you could be son-placed. You could be placed as an inheritor. I want you here. I'm glad you're here. We are not children of God by nature. It takes a legal declaration to change that status. The only way we can become children of God, sons of God, and have access to God and the security with God and be able to bear up under the troubles that we described is at the Son's expense. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your Son. And we give you thanks for you and for your love and for this great benefit of adoption. Lord, help us to experience it. If there are some here who, because of a troubled relationship with an earthly father, have not been able to experience this, I pray you give them the grace to experience it now. Lord, help us to love you more and to serve you more fully. Amen. Please kneel.